It's good to be here with you again. And I really appreciated the explanation about the bladeless fan there. I thought that was just some pretty incredible new technology that you guys had, maybe that you got from Dyson or someone like that. But that's okay. I noticed too, as I just make some adjustments here, I noticed too that you guys have more fan technology here at the front. And I kind of appreciate that because, you know, I think it's more dramatic when, you know, the wind is going through my hair. And it's just something I haven't seen in any other church. So I've already seen some great innovations here today that will hopefully trickle to other churches as well. So, in case you don't know me, my name is Mark. And I come and I preach here every so often, and it's always a real pleasure to do so and an honor to do so. And so, I don't know if you remember, but the last time I was here, I was speaking on the topic of fasting, right? This whole idea of abstaining from food for a purpose. And today I'm going to talk about another spiritual habit that I think can benefit all of us. But before I do, why don't we just quickly pray here together? Father, we praise you. We praise you that we can gather here together in freedom, and we can gather to hear what your word has to say about something. And so, Lord, I just pray that there would be a real sense of freedom here today. I pray that there would be freedom from things like fear, from guilt. Lord, I pray that there would just be a freedom for us to approach the topic that I'm going to be speaking about just easily and peacefully. So would you open up our hearts and our minds so that we can hear you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, are there any fans of the 80s here? Okay, yes. Some of you remember it well. Back in the late 80s, the residents around North and South Pond, Maine, kind of a cottage area in Maine, they started noticing that things were going missing from their cabins and their homes. And usually it was food, sometimes it was clothes, and always men's clothes. Sometimes it was things like propane tanks, hygiene items, useful type things. And at first the people thought, well, maybe it's just our imaginations and we've just lost some things. But finally, a few of them realized, no, I think we're actually being robbed. So local authorities began looking for the thief, but they couldn't find a trace of him. They assumed it was a him because it was only men's clothes that were stolen. And they couldn't find anything, not even a footprint, not even a fingerprint. So search parties combed the forest fruitlessly over the years as the thieving continued. And the suspect became known locally as the Hermit. Years and years passed, and the Hermit kept stealing and kept on eluding discovery. And he became this sort of local legend, the legend of the Hermit. Well, eventually, a game warden moved into the area, and his name was Terry Hughes. And he developed an obsession with catching the Hermit. So he borrowed some really high-tech homeland security detection gear, and he set up a trap at one of the Hermit's favorite stops. And then finally, one night, they caught him. And when he was interrogated, he had the most interesting story. The Hermit's name was actually Chris Knight. And in 1987, at the age of 20, without telling his family and with no real plan at all, he just drove into the wilderness of Maine, abandoned his car, and disappeared into the forest. So until his capture in 2013, he lived alone, completely alone. hiding out in the woods of Maine, living in a tent, never even lighting a fire for 27 years. Yes, you heard me right. 27 years of living alone. And according to the hermit, during that whole time, he only spoke to one person, one time, a hiker who he stumbled across on a trail and who he just couldn't avoid. So what did he say to that person after many years already of no human contact? Hi. And the hiker said, hi back. And that was it. 27 years. So how do you feel about this man when you hear this story? Because how you respond intellectually and emotionally will probably depend on your temperament, specifically whether God has made you more introverted or extroverted. So, introversion and extroversion. It's not just about how shy or outgoing you are, that's what we usually think of, but it's more about how you recharge emotionally. Extroverts recharge more by being with others, and introverts recharge more by being alone. Being with lots of people emotionally energizes extroverts, right? And eventually will always emotionally drain introverts. And it's not like it's a black or white thing. It's kind of on a scale. You know, on this end you have extreme people like Chris Knight, the hermit. And then on the other side you have people like, I don't know, like maybe Donald Trump, right? And then there's a lot of us who are somewhere in between. I remember when Jubina, my wife, and I were youth leaders, and we had just finished a really fun but intense youth retreat. And I remember that, well, I'm an introvert. I'm more on the introverted side. And so when I got home, I was completely drained. And I literally remember crawling to the bathroom, and I drew myself a bath, and I just wanted to be alone. Half an hour later, Jubina, who is an extrovert, she knocks loudly on the door and says, guess what? The Crakers have invited us to go quadding at their cabin. Let's go. And I thought, she's insane. But really, she was just doing what extroverts like to do. She was charged up from the weekend of all those people, and she wanted more. And yes, we did end up going to the cabin. Back to the hermit. So if you're more extroverted, perhaps you are horrified and seriously wonder about the hermit's state of mind. Like, what's wrong with him that he'd want to spend that much time alone? And if you're more introverted, maybe you think, well, yeah, that's too extreme, but part of you admires him or even thinks, yeah, I've kind of fantasized about just leaving everyone behind for a while, right, and disappearing by myself. And what's the longest time that you've been alone without any human contact? Let's do just a quick poll with a show of hands. How many of you have chosen to be alone for at least 6 hours? Okay. How about 12 hours? Anyone chosen to be alone for 12 hours? A few less hands. How about 24 hours? A couple, yeah. 2 days? A week? 2 weeks? Wow, that's impressive. Some of you, I have to tell me your stories afterwards. Personally, the longest that I've gone where I've chosen to be alone is 5 days. And when you were alone, however amount of time you were, do you remember what it was like? How it felt? What fears and longings came up within you? Because the truth is that most of us, at some level, we fear being alone. Alone with our thoughts, even, if we're honest, alone with God. Because we're not quite sure what we'll hear from Him. Or maybe we're not quite sure if we'll hear anything at all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "We are so afraid of the silence that we chase ourselves from one event to the next in order not to have to spend a moment alone with ourselves, in order not to have to look at ourselves in the mirror. So today I want to talk about the spiritual habit or discipline of solitude. Solitude can be defined as choosing to be alone for a purpose. Solitude is not just working alone at an office desk. It's not just eating alone. It's not isolation or even the feeling of loneliness, although that can happen when you're in solitude. Solitude is choosing to disconnect from others, from stuff, so we can connect with ourselves and with God. So for me, an introvert, solitude's a little bit easier. Right? Our temperament inclines us to eventually get away from people. No offense to you people, we just need to get away from you every now and then. For extroverts, being alone is a little more challenging. In fact, to some, it's even unthinkable. Occasionally, even terrifying. Because they draw their energy from being with people. At one point during my sermon preparation, I told Jobina the topic and that it was slow going. She offered to write it for me. This is the first time she ever has done this, by the way. And here's what she came up with. Solitude. We all hate it, but it's good for us. Even Jesus did it. Let's pray. Ironically, I think that my wife is a great example of an extrovert who does incorporate solitude into her daily rhythm, and I really admire her ability to do it. All joking aside, going solo, seeking solitude sometimes, was something that Jesus did fairly often. He never commands it, but he leads us by his very clear modeling throughout his life. Here are just three examples. The first one is when Jesus chooses his 12 disciples. In Luke chapter 6, we read, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." So, Jesus spends a whole night alone with God praying, and at the end, he makes some major decisions. Do you have some major decisions in your life to make? Perhaps some solitude and prayer would be helpful for you as well. A second example of Jesus and solitude. When Jesus grieved the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was killed by Herod, even though Herod didn't want to, but he had made this promise in front of dinner guests. This is all in Matthew chapter 14. And when Jesus is told about it, he has an interesting response. It says in Matthew 14, starting at verse 12, "John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and they told Jesus. And when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place." Jesus takes his grief to his heavenly Father. And we don't know what he said to God that night. Maybe he didn't say anything at all. But we know that Jesus felt strong emotions just like any one of us. Death robs all of us. It shakes us. It cuts us to the core of our being. And Jesus showed us that when the unimaginable happens, we can go to God for our comfort. A third example is found in Luke chapter 14. And Jesus spends time in solitude between ministry successes. Luke 14, 22 to 23 says, and this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. "Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone." What's interesting is that right after this, when he spends this time alone, the next day is when he walks on the water. Right? It seems to me, you know, that my instinct after some great ministry success would not be to go and spend lots of time just with God. But that's what Jesus does. And it's that kind of behavior that he models for us. It's always a good time to go to the Heavenly Father. There are many other examples of Jesus going off on his own and spending time with God. And of course, many of the Old Testament saints and prophets also practiced solitude and even silence. Solitude is important for personal and spiritual growth, and solitude is for everyone. So let me suggest two areas of application. First is a daily or maybe weekly personal time with God. And the second is a more extended solitude, what I would call the solo retreat. So first, daily or weekly personal time with God. I've had the blessing of being involved in many soul friend accountability relationships over my life. Right? Men getting together, and you know that verse, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Right? And it's that kind of thing. And so I've given and I've heard a lot of confessions. And do you know what the most frequent confession I've ever heard is? It's this. I didn't spend enough time with God this week. You know, my feeling is that we as evangelical Christians are often kind of haunted by this great desire and a heavy sense of guilt that we don't spend enough daily time with God. And I've heard every reason for why we are not doing it, usually out of my own mouth, right? Here are some of the usual ones. I was too busy this week. Work was too busy this week. You know, I had trouble sleeping, so I just never got around to it. Or, I didn't want to wake up my spouse, kids, dog, gerbil, goldfish. Okay, not those last ones. But I wonder, you know, what would happen if we stopped kind of guilting and shoulding, you know, on ourselves? Because when we do that, it just leads to non-action. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. If you say, I should lose 10 pounds, it doesn't really happen, right? That should doesn't really work. But what if we would just put all that aside and just be really honest with ourselves? Putting time aside for some solitude with God a few times a week is really challenging, but it's far from impossible. So what if we got curious as to what's really, really, really holding us back? And we chose to take action on that. So maybe you're an extrovert, so an hour in the morning of listening to God just really isn't going to work for you. Maybe 5 or 10 minutes would be a better place to start. Or maybe you have some sin issue that you kind of know is getting in the way, and you just really need to confess and repent of it. Or maybe you're a slave to productivity and work, or Facebook, or Instagram, or Netflix, or video games. Maybe you feel like you can't do solitude because of your own inner fears, right? Or self-esteem issues, or just this inability to rest. Whatever it is, God can help you through it. And maybe you'll need others' help too. I mentioned before that my wife was a good example of an extrovert who's found a way to meet with God consistently. But it wasn't always that way for her. When I asked her, what changed? She said it went from a should that she was resisting to more of a heart need. And she found that basically she truly needed to meet with God. We were going through a challenging time in our marriage, and that sort of old guilt, obligation roadblock to quiet time was replaced by this kind of new image in her heart and mind. The image was of God sitting in an armchair and Jobina daily crawling up into his lap and sitting with him. She was no longer like many of us, trying to force herself, guilting herself to meet with him. She moved towards him freely and with anticipation and great need. And she's learned how to keep doing that to this day. In Mark 1:29, Jesus had what I would call a really full day. He was teaching, he drove out a demon, he visits a synagogue, he heals his disciple's mother-in-law, which must have been pretty emotional to say the least. And then he spends his evening healing and casting out demons. So what does he do after that? Well, in verse 35, Mark records this. He says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." This is kind of what I would call the theme verse of personal devotions or quiet time to evangelicals. And some people use this verse like a club. "See, Jesus got up while it was dark after a crazy day, so I need to as well." Right? Cue the guilt. But I don't think Jesus was trying to make people feel guilty at all. I think he just really, really wanted to be with God. Jesus was a Messiah without a Messiah complex. He didn't try to control people or situations. He just kind of ran off. He just wanted to be with God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget that being with God, hearing him, talking to him, kind of like in that song that we heard today. I really liked that song from the 40s there, a good classic song. Right? But sometimes, you know, we forget that it isn't an obligation that we have to push ourselves to stomach it. It's actually a blessing, an invitation to enjoy. And I find that when I do it, my soul actually can find peace. Introverts and extroverts tend to do their daily solo times differently. Introverts, well, they take more time and they require more silence. But I know many extroverts who actually like sound in the background and can find isolation even in the midst of a crowd. I don't know how, but they can do it. Some people spend more time reading, some listening, some praying, some singing, some other stuff. Ask God to help you find what works best for your soul, according to the unique person that he made you. And then take action. Schedule it. Set a time. And don't beat yourself up if it takes you a while to find that rhythm, to find your rhythm. The second application of this whole solitude thing is the solo retreat. Planning a solo retreat and putting it on your calendar. Did you know that the average person lives 27,375 days? I know this because Google told me. What do you think it would be like to just take one of those days, maybe schedule just half a day, and just go and be with God, just you and him? You know, I'm a counselor, and when I suggest this to people I'm counseling sometimes, I get this look of terror. Because so often people say to me things like, "It sounds so," and then take your pick, right? "It sounds so preposterous, so self-indulgent, so unproductive," right? "So holier than I am," right? "So cruel to my family or work," or just, quite frankly, "so terrifying," right? "So something." So please rest easy. I'm not saying that this is something that you should do, but you could. Because times of solitude can be life-changing and soul-stirring. Sometimes you might do a longer solo, like a solo retreat, because there's a big decision or there's changes looming on the horizon. I find that for me, I do it because something just feels off in my soul. Sometimes it's to figure out something, like, what's happening inside of me, or why do I feel so stuck with God, or marriage, or school? Longer solo retreats are this really neat opportunity that we have. And are you unsure of what to do while on an extended time with God? No problem. The handout that I just gave you gives you a ton of ideas just to help you get started. My personal goal, although I don't always reach it, is to do 3 extended solos of at least 24 hours each every year. And I like to go to a campground or a monastery or a cabin in the woods. Most of the time it's planned, sometimes it's spontaneous, but everyone is so different. So what feeds my soul on a solo might be very different than what feeds yours. But I find that when I do it, I usually struggle for the first bit of it. It's hard to detach from all my busyness or anxieties. And sometimes there's actually a spiritual battle, especially if I'm harboring some sin that I don't want to let go of, or I sense that God is wanting me to do something, and I don't want to. I'd rather not. But some of the most profound times of closeness with God, right, have been during those solo retreats. Often solo retreats that I was tempted, even to the last minute, to cancel. And when I've been on them, I have felt the joy of God speaking to me, usually through His Word, occasionally in my thoughts, pointing out sin, leading me to repentance, telling me how much He loves me, reassuring me that, yep, He's still in control of whatever I'm feeling anxious about, reminding me of His precious promises to me, and sometimes giving me vision and direction. You know, sometimes when I'm out on a retreat, walking with God in nature, I just sense His presence, and this peace comes over me. And it's often after a retreat, solo retreat, that I feel grounded and more like myself again. Solitude is not just for monks and super Christians. It's for everyday Christians like you and me. Anyone can do it, because solitude is for everyone. Most of us long for greater closeness with God, and we long to possess that peace that passes understanding. But we get stuck. We realize that even after walking with God for many years, even decades, we still have issues. Places where we are still disobedient, selfish, driven by performance, and wobbly in our own identity. We can have unrest at the very core of our being. And that's how Ruth Haley Barton, an author, described herself. So she sought out a spiritual director, kind of like a counselor, but more spiritual, I guess. And one day the spiritual director said to her, "Ruth, you are like a jar of river water, all shaken up. And what you need is to sit still long enough so that the sediment can settle down and the water become clear." She described it as the most significant thing that had happened to her in her spiritual life. And for her, that whole journey then began with solitude and silence. She had been a pastor's kid, and she'd learned the whole traditional quiet time, but she was still all riled up on the inside and did not know what it was like to possess that peace. It was elusive for her. But she was really compelled by that invitation that her soul could become like a jar of river water that had sat still long enough to become clear, and she wanted it more than anything. Today, I humbly pass on this invitation to you as well. Solitude is for everyone. I'd like to try a really short exercise based on Psalm 46:10. So I'm going to invite you to do something for a moment. I'd like you just to shut your eyes, and you can put your hands in your lap. And take a deep breath in and breathe out. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are always seeking to spend time with us, that you long to know us, and Father, that you sent your Son to be with us, and God with us. Father, we just ask that you'd help us to get rid of the things that get in the way, to be honest with ourselves, and to set some time aside for you. I pray that you guide all of us individually as to what that would look like for us. We pray that you'd give us courage and that you'd protect us from the enemy as we do so. And Father, thank you that you invite us to come and sit in your lap. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.